keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Just the sum of every high and every low. Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
Amen. Way to go, guys. It's a powerful message that what we believe about God, ourselves, and others, the identity that we connect with based on those beliefs, really, really matters. Amen. Thank you, guys. All right, kids can head down for Connect Kids as we get started. And I get to preach on my birthday. That's pretty cool. What a gift. Awesome. So, today we're starting a new series of messages. Movie producers traditionally pump out their big blockbuster movies in the summer months. They want to attract people to the theater when it's beautiful outside and they have all kinds of other options, you know, other things they can be doing with their time. And so the movie producers want to, you know, entice people to spend their money and go to the theaters. And so the result has been, of this marketing strategy, the result has been that some of the biggest movies, some of the biggest epic movies have come out during the summer. And so this summer, we are going to look into the Old Testament, and we're going to hopefully take a fresh look at some of the big epic stories that we find there in the Old Testament. I'm not sure any Hollywood movie could really ever do justice to the bigness and the power of the stories that we find in the Old Testament. But some of them do read like a movie script, right? Some of them do have some pretty crazy drama going on. And as we dig into this series, I want us to wear 3D glasses. I want us to wear 3D glasses. This really works. You guys all look 3D. It's like really here. And I want us to wear 3D glasses in that as we look into the Old Testament stories, I want us to see Jesus. So I want us to wear, is my mic cutting out? Stop it. I want us to find Jesus as the hero on every page, as the hero in every story that we find in the Old Testament. And the other reason I want us to wear 3D glasses, the reason you wear 3D glasses in a movie theater is because when the shrapnel is flying by you or the shark is coming at you, it makes you feel like you're right there in the action, right? That's the whole idea. They want you to feel like you're right there in the action. And the Old Testament writers wrote real stories. See, if they were making something up, they would hide all of the mistakes and foibles and blunders of the people in the stories, and they'd make them look a lot better than they do. But when we read the stories in the Old Testament, we find real people. We find people just like me. Sorry, I'm grabbing the other mic. Where's that white mic? Not sure what's happening, but here we go. We find people just like you and me, and we can relate to the fact that, thank you, Richard. Gonna work your magic? Wah. Wah, wah. We find real people just like you and me, which and as they blunder, and as they try to do what's right but fall flat on their face, we can relate, right? As they grow in their understanding and their relationship with God, we can relate. And so as we see ourselves in those stories, it will help us to grow. We are meant to see ourselves in the stories of Scripture. So, let's dive in. Today's epic story is the story of Abraham. However,
So the story of Abraham is a big story. It takes 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. And it's touched on in other places in the Bible, in the New Testament, in some of the most theologically significant books in the New Testament, like Galatians and Romans and Hebrews, talk about this guy named Abraham. We first meet Abraham at the end of Genesis chapter 11, but he has a different name. Rather than Abraham, he is called Abram. 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 Everybody say Abram. All right. So we find this guy named Abram. And he was called Abram, which means exalted father. Exalted father. Now, the thing we need to understand about names in the Bible, okay? So today, our names, for the most part, come from other languages, right? So you know, I might call you Rebecca, but I don't know what Rebecca, do you know what Rebecca means? What does it mean? One who traps. You're a trapper. Oh, you're tricksy. One who tricks people. Aha. So you would have never known that. You would have just said, hey, Rebecca, and you would have no idea what you're calling her when you call her that name. But that's what her name means. That's the way it is in English. Pamela means sweet as honey. And it's true. 98% of the time. That's a big number. 95, okay. So, you know, it would be interesting, it would be different in our home if I went around every morning, got up in the morning and say, good morning, sweet as honey, right? I'm going to work now, sweet as honey. And I get to the office and she's there. Hello, sweet as honey, right? I'm going out on a, you know, visit, sweet as honey, I'll be back. And so as we, sure, if it's working, great. So as we call one another by name, we don't necessarily understand what we're doing. Thank you, sir. You are, I don't know if you're an officer, but you're a gentleman. Is he sweet as honey? I'm going to just move on. Check. Okay, hopefully it doesn't cut out. So Hebrew names are in, their name actually, when they said the name, they were saying the words, right? So when Abram was named Abram, he was named Exalted Father. So his family would go around every day calling him, hey, Exalted Father. How are you this morning, Exalted Father, right? So it had a lot to do with their identity, because it wasn't just every once in a while you might be reminded what your name means, but every day this statement about your identity was declared over you as people spoke to you. That's pretty significant. That's why names mean so much more in Scripture. And so Abram was named Exalted Father, which, that's not a bad name. That's a decent name, right? And his father, Terah, would have wanted to declare over him that he would be honored by his children and by his family, Abram. Abram grew up in his early years in a city called Ur. Almost like they forgot the rest of the name or something. It just sounds like you're Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans. He grew up in Ur. And Ur was an important cultural center in the early Mesopotamian world. So the cradle of civilization, Mesopotamia. You probably learned about it in social studies in high school if you remember that. Mesopotamia. And Ur was an important cultural center in early Mesopotamia. And God comes to Abram in that city, and he speaks to him and asks him to leave all of that culture, to leave the idolatry of his family behind, and to go to a place that he would show him. Now, it's one thing if God comes to you and says, lays it out before you, says, I want you to leave a bunch of stuff that makes you comfortable, and I want you to leave a bunch of stuff because here's where I'm going to take you, and here's what you're going to do, and here's what it's going to be like, and to lay it all out before you. How many find God doesn't always do that? Right? And he didn't for Abram either. Here's what God says to him. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. In other words, leave them all behind. Go to the land I will show you. In other words, pack your SUV, all your stuff, leave your family in the rearview mirror, and I'll give you instructions on the road. You'll find out where you're going when you get there. Right? So, he asks him to go, and he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. These are the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12, by the way. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So what he's saying is, I want you to leave it all behind and just follow me. You won't know where you're going till you get there. You won't know what's going to happen. You won't know how to do any of it. You're not going to understand the language or the culture. I just want you to trust me. See, I think this sounds a whole lot like following Jesus. God comes to each one of us at some point. If it hasn't happened to you, it will. He comes to us at some point. And he asks us to turn our back on our Ur. To turn our back on our comfortable life, the idolatry in our own heart, and the idolatries of our past and our family. And he asks us to follow him wherever he goes, wherever he leads us. Almost 2,000 years later, after this happened, when the writer of Hebrews is telling this story in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10, he says this, by faith, Abraham, when God called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as Isaac and Jacob did, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's like us. God comes to us and he calls us to follow even though we don't know where we're going. And to be obedient and to walk with him and to live as strangers and foreigners in a world that doesn't understand us and we don't understand them, but we are looking forward to the city whose builder and founder is God. Amen? We are called out of this world and called to live differently, to spread the kingdom of Jesus everywhere we go, and to start a community that will change the world. A lot like Abraham. Abram. So much like the call of Jesus in our hearts. And when Jesus comes to us and he calls us out of our place of comfort, out of our place of compromise with the world, to follow him even though we don't know where the journey will take us. The adventure of following Jesus is not easy, but it's anything but boring. If you are bored in the walk with Jesus, you are doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Because this thing is not boring. In fact, in John 3, verses 5 to 8, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader that came to Jesus in secret because he knew how controversial Jesus was, and he didn't want any of his peers to know that he was going to talk with Jesus or it would get him in trouble. Jesus, in verse 3, makes a crazy statement, and he says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And this flips out Nicodemus. It's like, what are you talking about? Can a man actually go back in his mother's womb and be born a second time? Like, he had no idea. Pam's like, no. He had no idea what Jesus was talking about. And then Jesus says in verse 5, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water." That's the first birth. We won't get any more descriptive than that. "And the Spirit." That's the second birth. "Flesh gives birth to flesh." In other words, humans give birth to humans, but spirit gives birth to spirit. God gives birth to your spirit that comes alive when you become a follower of Jesus. And then it says this. He says, "You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." That gets misquoted and misunderstood a whole lot, because it doesn't say that that's what the Holy Spirit is like. The wind blows wherever it will. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's not saying that's what the Holy Spirit is like. It's saying that's what you are like. You are a wild woman. You are a wild man. You are unpredictable. You are crazy for Jesus. That's what he is saying. That there is no tying you down or holding you back or predicting what's going to happen in your life. That Jesus wants to take you on a journey and an adventure that will impact the lives of people you don't even know yet. Because he's going to bring them across your path, and you are going to be a force to be reckoned with. Amen? So let's review the promise that God gave to Abram again. Let's take just another quick look at it. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. So what's he saying? I'm gonna make your offspring so many that you're gonna be your descendants are gonna be a great nation. I'm gonna bless you. How many want blessing from God? Right? He says, I'm gonna bless you. I will make your name great. I'm gonna make you famous. Everybody in the world's gonna know the name of Abraham. Abram. You. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. I'm going to protect you. Supernatural protection. It's a good promise. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is one of the biggest promises we find in all of Scripture. It's pretty huge, isn't it? Incredible. They sound like amazing promises, but the one hitch is that Abraham needed to realize none of this was about him. It wasn't about him. We want it to be about us. If God's going to bless me, I want lots of money so I can buy all the things I want. And if I'm going to be famous, I want to be adored by all kinds of people. And if I'm going to be protected, I want to go and do whatever I want because there are no consequences. I want it to be all about me. We want it to be all about us. But God's blessing over Abraham was not about him. It's not about just having a million followers on Instagram. The clay tablet version. That's called a selfish life spent on ourselves, right? If we're just looking for blessing, God, just bless me, bless me, bless me. I want to be blessed. I want to just be blessed. I want everything to work out in my life, and I want to receive everything I ever dreamed about. It's all about me. And a life lived like that will end up a pathetic story in tabloids, a life forgotten the moment you're dead, and a waste of a life. But instead, all of the blessings that God says he wants to give to Abram are for a greater purpose. Whenever God blesses our lives, it is because he wants to make us a blessing to others. God says to Abram, I want to bless you so that you will be a blessing. The only reason God blesses you, besides the fact that he loves you and he wants to take care of you, but the reason God blesses you abundantly and more than you deserve, and I guarantee you, even if you've got a rough life and even if it's been a hard month, you are blessed more than you deserve. Guarantee you. And the reason he blesses us more than we deserve is because he wants to make us a blessing. God wanted to unleash Abram upon the world because he wanted to show his kingdom and his majesty and his faithfulness and his grace and his goodness to the world. And if in the process God of making you a blessing, it's going to serve God's kingdom to make you rich or famous, then God will make you rich and famous. But if it's going to serve his kingdom for you to work in a garbage truck, or be a dental hygienist, or an auto mechanic, or work in our youth program at Evangel, or whatever it is, then that will be more than enough. Amen? Because it's not about us, it's about your kingdom purpose. This blessing was about Abram's kingdom purpose, what God wanted to do in the world through Abram's life. And every person here this morning, God has a kingdom purpose for your life. He wants this world, He wants this city and this region to be blessed because you walk its streets. He wants to pour out His goodness. He wants people around you to say, there is a good God in heaven because I see that through this person. But on the journey, the purpose that God declares over our lives will always involve some testing. When God declares a purpose over your life, when He speaks a destiny over you, when He says, I want to bless you to make you a blessing, and I want to do some specific things in and through your life, and we grab hold of those promises like Abram did, and we trust in God's word, and we trust in His leading, and we trust in what He says about us, it will always involve some testing. Because without testing, how many teenagers are glad school's over for the summer and there's no more testing? Right? No more testing. But without testing, you don't know if you're learning anything, right? That's why they do it. They don't do it just to make your life miserable or give you a hard time. They do it so that you know if you're learning anything, and you're able to apply it. And so there's testing in life. The purpose that God had declared over Abram, that God said he would be the father of multitudes, the father of many, of a great nation. Was a beautiful promise. In fact, in that day, even more so than now, people received a lot of identity and affirmation by having a large family. Right? By having a lot of kids and a lot of offspring. And here's Abram and Sarai, she was known at the beginning, with no kids. Right? And for them in that culture, that was tough. And the purpose and destiny will be tested, first of all, by distractions. Was tested for Abram by distractions. God knows that we need a vision. We need a vision. We need to know where we're going, and we need a vision is a picture of a preferred future. That's what a vision is. Vision sounds like out there and you know, what is it really? But vision is simply a picture of a preferred future. So if I was to ask you, you know, what the most precious thing that could happen in your life in the next year would be, most of you would have some kind of answer for me. because you've been dreaming about something, because there's something you would love to see happen. There's something you've been believing for and praying for and thinking about and dreaming of. And a vision is a picture of a preferred future. God wants to give us a vision for our lives. Because if we don't have a vision, we get discouraged and sidetracked and we just get stuck in the muck. And so God for Abram kept making the vision clearer and clearer. So in chapter 12, where we started, we read that Abram had gotten as far as Haran. He left Ur like God asked him to. Left Ur. Let's think of it like this. It's called the Fertile Crescent, right? Mesopotamia is called the Fertile Crescent. Anybody remember that from social studies? Four people? All right, good. Fertile Crescent. Followed the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. And Ur is down here. And Canaan, where he's eventually going, is up here. And Haran is about halfway. So Abram had left Ur. And he traveled to Haran. He got about halfway there. And he settled in Haran. How many know sometimes we settle? We settle. God says, I want this for your life. And we get partway there and we're like, eh, I can live with this. Right? This is comfortable. This is okay. I can live with this. And we settle instead of pressing into what God says our life will be about. Anybody relate? A few more than know about Mesopotamia. That's good. Okay. We settle. Abram had settled in Haran. He got distracted from the promise of God and he settled for less than the promise. And then when his father died, it shook him up and God reminded him of the promise. So at 75 years of age, Abram left Haran and went on a new adventure with God. How many people in the room over 70 years of age? How many of you over 70 years of age are ready for a new adventure with Jesus? There is no settling in God's plan for your life. He wants a new adventure for you every morning you wake up. And God spoke to Abram at 75, and he says, Abram, come on, you're not done yet. There's still breath in your lungs. There's still energy in your bones. There's your blood still pumping through your veins. Get up and get at the adventure, right? And that's for every one of us at every age. God doesn't want us to settle, but he wants us to be ready for the next adventure. So Abram had been tested by distraction, and he'd kind of slipped into neutral for a while, but God got him back on track. How many know God needs to get us back on track sometimes? Secondly, he was tested by delay. So then that was chapter 12, chapter 15 of Genesis, God comes to Abram, and Abram had almost given up again because now it was 10 years since he left Haran. Now he's, do the math, 85, right? He's an octogenarian. He's 85. And he still doesn't have a baby. No child. God takes him out at night and he tells him to look up at the stars and he says, count them. And Abram's like, where do I start, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, I counted that one already. Oh, I'm lost. Start again. 1, 2, 3. And he's trying to count the stars. He's like, it's impossible. God says, exactly, that's what your offspring is going to be like. They're going to be like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the seashore. And so God infuses him again with a fresh vision. reminds him. God makes a covenant with Abram to show him how serious he is. Then in chapter 16, Abram and Sarah go to the fertility clinic. And they look at their options because God isn't coming through. And they decide to go with a surrogacy plan. They get a surrogate mother, one of their slave women, Hagar. She's got an awesome name. And so Hagar becomes a surrogate mom. Then in chapter 17, God comes to Abram again. Abraham, he's now 99 years old, and God says, "Get ready, the baby is coming." And Abraham laughs. He laughs. Because he can't imagine, as none of us in this room can, a guy at 99 with a wife at 89 having a baby. And so Abraham says, "Just let Ishmael be my heir." Ishmael was the son of Hagar. But God says, "No, Sarah's going to have a baby." And he also at that moment changes Abram's name, Exalted Father, to Abraham, Father of Nations. So Abraham, you're not only going to be the father of one nation, you're going to be the father of two. Ishmael's going to be a nation, and so is your next son. You're going to be a father of nations. And he keeps reminding Abraham of the promise. And lo and behold, it happens. They have a baby because God is a promise keeper. And he comes through for them. And the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith, listen, Abraham's faith was not flawless. It was not flawless. He doubted, he questioned, he laughed, he doubted again. But every time God came to him, he said, "Okay, God, I believe you. Okay, God, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes it's laughable, but I believe you." God is not looking for your faith to be perfect. But he's looking for you every time he comes to you to say, "Okay, God, let's do this again. Okay, God, I'll trust you." And scripture says, because of this faith, Abraham was called the friend of God. Jesus says of you today that if you walk with him in obedience, he says, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." Not because your faith is perfect, but because when you again and again keep trusting in him, he will walk with you closer than a brother. Amen? Lastly, he was tested by devastation. In chapter 22, way later, we find a well-known but hard-to-understand part of Abraham's story. Isaac, the baby that Sarah had, is now a teenager. Scripture says, sometime later, in chapter 22, sometime later, verse 1, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." What? Right? I mean, to our 21st century ears, that sounds shocking and appalling. And how could God possibly ask someone to do something so unthinkable? But in that day and in that culture, it wasn't unthinkable. People sacrificed children in that culture around Abraham. In fact, there was a specific kind of idol that was made for the very purpose of sacrificing children. It's called an idol to the god of Molech. It's horrific. God didn't want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but he wanted to test and know if Abraham's hope and identity were in God or in God's blessings. Was he going to trust God no matter what? So God tells Abraham to take Isaac to the region of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him on the mountain he will show him. Where's Mount Moriah? Mount Moriah is one of the hills. Listen to this. Mount Moriah is one of the hills on which Jerusalem is built. And it's specifically the hill on which the temple, many centuries later, was built. The temple where thousands upon thousands of lambs would be sacrificed over the centuries to point forward to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sins of the world. And God has Isaac, Abraham has Isaac, carry the wood on which he would be sacrificed up the hill to the mountain where he would be sacrificed. Remind you of anything? Jesus, who carried the wood on which he would be sacrificed up the hill to the place of sacrifice. Abram would never have actually been asked to sacrifice his son, but God was pointing forward to the day when God was willing to sacrifice his son for those who needed a Savior. And Abram's willingness, his willingness to surrender the dream and to surrender his son if he had to, is a reflection of the abandon with which God loves you and was willing to surrender his son for your sake and for mine. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, please. I'm going to ask all of us to stand. So God has a calling on each one of our lives. Young, old, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, Bible trained, brand new to Jesus. Doesn't matter. God has a call on each one of our lives. And that call is to embrace the wild, unpredictable adventure of following God into the plan and purpose that he has for our lives. He has a purpose for each one of us to live in this world, not for ourselves, but to be a blessing to the world. To live for the unleashing of the kingdom of God in the lives of others. God has a promise and a vision for your life. But that vision will be tested. It'll be tested by distractions. It'll be tested by delays. It'll be tested by devastations and things that happen in our lives. And the question is, will we stay focused on the call of God? Will we stay focused on his purpose for our lives and the promise that he has spoken to us? Will we stay focused when it seems like nothing is happening? Will we stay focused when it seems like it's going to cost us more than we expected? Folks, there's nothing greater than this adventure of faith that we are on, especially when we know that Jesus is with us in it every step of the way. So God, I thank you for this day.